you were very excited. That's awesome. Gretchen in there dropping it like it's hot. I mean, it's like, what kind of celebration is this going to be on the 23rd? Micah preached last week that David danced out of his clothes, so get ready for a wonderful nine-year celebration at Sanctuary Columbus Church. So we really do want you to get ready to party. I guess it's going to be all weekend, the 22nd and the 23rd. So a wonderful, wonderful celebration. My best friend, Sam Logan III, who pastors New Hope Baptist Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, is going to be a guest preacher. So I'm really excited to have y'all hear him, and I get to just sit back and receive along with you for our nine-year anniversary. We're starting off this year with a message series called Seeking God. And it is about seeking the Lord in this year 2020. It's not like we didn't want to seek the Lord in 2019, but every year as we grow, as we mature, we want to seek God even more. We want to pursue more and more of God. And we're looking at the biblical character of King David. He started out, though, first week he wasn't king. He was just a shepherd boy out in the pasture when Samuel called him and anointed him to be king over Israel, a process that would take some 20 years before he actually got to see it happen. And when he became king, all David could think about was the presence of God. And the God's presence was represented in the Ark of the Covenant. That was the item, the furniture, the piece that kept God's Ten Commandments. It also kept the prayer ephod. It kept God's presence right there, representing the presence of God for the people of God. And so David is a man after God's own heart. He's a man after God's own heart. By this time in the story today, he is king. He actually is in a time of peace and rest. And he's not seeking God so much for himself as much as he is seeking God for God. There are many times on the path of our walk with the Lord and in this life that we endeavor to do something for God, and we seek God. We ask God to do something for us, and we get a no. You ever sought God and got a no? Maybe you sought God and got a not yet, or maybe you sought God and he was like, oh yeah, absolutely, I got you. All three of those answers are quite sufficient, and they actually resonate with the scripture from Genesis to Revelation that God answers prayer. God answers prayer, and there's no prayer that goes unanswered. The answer just may not be what we expect. God answers prayer. There is no unanswered prayer. It is either yes or no or not yet. It's the no that we're going to be focusing on today. And the main idea here is that prayer is not something that goes unanswered. It just may not be what we expected it to be. We're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to read the first three verses for us together. After the king, that's David, was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Well, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." This is the word of the Lord. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. The title of the message today is very simply, When God Says No. When you're seeking God and God says no. It was David's greatest desire in life not to be king. That wasn't his one ambition. His one great desire and ambition was not to be victorious over his enemies, the Philistines or any of those other enemy warring tribes. His desire was not wealth. His desire was not fame or fortune. David's number one desire was the presence of God. He writes in Psalm 27 and 4, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, this is the only thing that I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple." God wanted to do something for God. He wanted to build God a house of his own. He sat back in his period, in his time of rest. There were no enemies. There was no quarreling. There was no fighting. He had just finished building his palace, and he looked out, and he saw the tent where the ark was kept. And he said to himself, "Shouldn't God have a better place to dwell?" I love this. I actually love this passion from David. And most of the commentaries you read will tell you that David didn't seek the will of God. Most of them, they'll tell you he didn't seek the will of God. And if he did, he would have known from the beginning that God did not want a temple. He would have known if he would have sought God, if he would have longed for God in prayer and tarried perhaps days or weeks or years. But he did. David had planned from the time that he was a shepherd boy that one day the Lord would have a final resting place for his presence. And when he became king, he started to make provisions that God would give him the resources to build that temple. And all of this passion to do something for God is actually something that I could take for myself. That maybe my passion to do something for God in itself is enough for me to step out in faith. I think the other tends to be more common for us, that we don't step out in faith because of fear, because we feel like we've got to have all of the steps aligned and written out before we go and try anything for God. And what David demonstrates for us here is that when your heart and your passion is for God, there is quite a bit of freedom and release. I love that freedom and release in David. Would that more of us have that same kind of passion? God, I want to do something for you. I want you to bless me, God, so that I can be a blessing to you and to your kingdom. And God, would you do something for me and in me that would be a blessing to many people around? And David sat around and said, God, what more could I do for your kingdom? There's not a battle to fight. There's not a war to win. There's only something beautiful that I can offer to you. Let me say to you, church, whatever you plan to do for God, do it for God. Whether that is your job, do it for God. Your relationships that you have close to you or in your neighborhood, do them. Be around them for God. The diet that you wanted to try this year that you're still having a hard time giving yourself to consistently, do it for God. That God actually would get the glory out of your life in all of the things that you do, knowing that God will be pleased with you. Whatever you do, do it for God. Whatever you dream, dream it for God. Whatever you hope for it for God. And then surrender your plans to God. You see, our good intentions plus our genuine motives don't necessarily equal God's plans. Yeah, I know your intentions are in the right place. I know your passion is in the right place. Your character is all aligned and everything looks like it's lined up perfectly for you. And you've got all the resources. But that doesn't necessarily mean it's God's plan for you. But did you also notice that David didn't just go in a cocoon and pray and say, all right, God, this is what I want to do for you. I'm going to go do it. He actually called his friend, the prophet Nathan. He said, Nathan, I got this idea. I want to build this temple. And Nathan says, man, whatever's in your heart to do, go do it. We need some friends like that, right? Like, man, hey, what do you have in your heart to do? Go do it. What are you passionate about? Go do it. What are you excited about God doing in your life? Like, go do it. Don't wait. Don't wait another day. Don't wait another minute. Don't wait another month. God is for you and God is with you. We need some friends like Nathan in our lives. But not just the Nathan who's going to tell us and push us out there by faith, but one who will also give us some hard news when it's not so much in our favor. I know there's many a times that I've stepped out to do something where I didn't consult God or friends. And I'm learning even more in my 43rd year of life how important it is to do both and to do both together. That I would actually pause and wait on God before I step out there, sometimes foolishly out of faith. Not because I'm fearful, but because I believe that in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. There is wisdom in the multitude of counselors, people who know more than me, been in places that I haven't been before, who can give me guidance and instruction on how to step and to step with even greater faith when I step. So I asked for the wisdom for some friends. I asked for wisdom from some people who are more knowledgeable than me because I don't know it all. That might come as a shocking surprise to some of you. You know, I'm a Leo, you know, born in August, and you can't tell Leos much. And I went to Morehouse. You know what they say about Morehouse men. You can always tell a Morehouse man, but you can't tell him much because he think he know everything. I kind of grew up that way, too. Kind of grew up that way, thinking I know everything, thinking I know what's best, or I've got just enough experience to be dangerous. Oh, I did that one time, and so therefore, I must be a professional. There are times when we need to consult people and the presence of God outside of us to give us wisdom. But that doesn't mean that it's always going to be a go. Listen at verse 4. That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Now, I love this. David's got plans to go somewhere, do something for God. God comes and speaks to Nathan directly and says, tell David, chill. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. And wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? God comes to Nathan and says, hey, tell David, chill out. Why? Because sometimes my plan is not God's plan. That just seems like the most obvious thing, right? Sometimes your plans are not God's plans. Your ideas, as baked in prayer as they have been, as much counsel as you have received, and they said go. There are times in your life when your plan does not align or meet up with God's plan. God's plans are bigger than us. God's plans are beyond us. God has an idea of what God wants to do, which is compelling for us to consult with God about the plans we have in our minds to do. Now, God tells David no, but he gives David a reason. Now, that's not to say that anytime we get an answer like no from God, that we are going to get a reason to go along with it. This passage of scripture does not mean that you're always going to get a reason for everything you pray for and when you get an answer from God. This is something of a gift of grace that God gives David to explain to David three reasons, perhaps, of why he is telling him no. And we're given here a very basic theological understanding about who God is that God operates freely and independently from those he created. God is God. And you've heard it said before, we are not. God is infinitely all-powerful, all-knowing, all-majestic, everywhere, all together at the same time. We are finite. We have a beginning and we have an end. We don't know all things. We don't see all things. We can't read people's minds or hearts, but God has that kind of intimate connection with all of his creation and has authority over all of his creation, whether we give it to God or not. C.S. Lewis reminds us this about prayer, that it is simply a lesser being making a petition to a greater being. It doesn't mean that you don't have wisdom. It doesn't mean that you're not smart. It doesn't mean that you can't figure some things out in life. It does mean, however, that God is greater. And that when we put things in perspective, God has a plan, God has a way, and God has a motivation for being intimately involved in each of our lives. Some of you in this room have been praying for quite a long time. And it seems like it's the answer not yet or no, because it obviously isn't yes. You've prayed and you've asked God for all kinds of miracles even. You've asked God for the miracle of pregnancy, and you've longed to be pregnant, and you've asked God, when, God, and how long? You've asked God for a hand in marriage. You've petitioned the Lord over and over again. You wrote down all of the character traits that you wanted in that mate, and you stuck it right in the Bible like your grandma told you to do. And still, you haven't found the answer. You've been hoping for a raise or a promotion, and it doesn't seem as if anyone is paying you any attention, and you're working harder and harder and harder, and it still seems like you're getting nowhere. These are the times when we are tested in our faith and in our relationship with God, and these are the times when we really don't want to hear God say no. It's not in His plan. What do you mean, God? It's not in your plan. I thought your plans were to prosper me. I thought your plans were to do me good and not to do me harm. I thought you had only good things in mind, oh God. And isn't this a great thing that David has in mind to build this temple for the Lord? Yes, it is. But unfortunately for David, or maybe fortunately, it was not in God's plan. Here's the second reason, though, that David receives from Nathan. Now then, tell my servant, this is God still talking, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have cut off all your enemies before you. Now I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they can come have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did in the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. And I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The second reason here that God says no is that sometimes God says no when my plans are too small. Yeah, I got a couple. There's a couple folk in there that resonated with somebody. Sometimes God says no when my plans are too small. David actually has already begun the process of the architectural design for the temple. He had it laid out from the outer courts to the inner courts to the holies of holies. He had the design on what it would, all of the greenery that would be hanging on the outer courts of the temple. How big. All the material, the wood, the fine materials of gold and silver and bronze. He had it all figured out, and yet it was still too small. God had something even bigger in mind, something even bigger in mind that could not be contained in a physical building. You see, the Old Testament describes God's presence moving with God's people and moving before God's people. But they longed to have a temple and a resting place for God just like the other nations. Other nations, when they had their kings, would have their palace and they would also have their temple dedicated to their God. And Israel's struggle over and over again is what got them in trouble when they wanted to have a king just like everybody else. And now they want a presence for the Lord, just like everybody else too. God says, I'm bigger than that. I can't be contained in a temple. I can't be contained in a building of brick and mortar. God chose David. He didn't need a building to choose him. He went and found him. He made him a ruler over the entire nation of Israel. And he conquered all of the Philistines and all of the other wicked enemies around him. And just to do this, to show him that he was his chosen beloved. God gives David a second reason and reminds David who he is not determined on his accomplishments or his accolades. You want to build a temple, David, so you can be like other people? You want to build a temple so other people will recognize you? I want you to understand, David, I don't need any of that kind of affirmation in my relationship with you. Me and you, our relationship is special enough when I have this close intimacy with you. You can talk with me. You can spend time with me. You can write poetry to me. You can write songs to me. And it doesn't need to be contained in a building, which is somewhat a bit of ironic thing for me to say as we got this brand new building. How wonderful, how awesome, how precious it is for us to have our own building. But God's presence is not contained in the nice, comfy seats that you're sitting in right there. God's presence is not contained in a fixed hour and a half from 10 to 11:30. God's presence is not fixed in the songs that we sing prior to the message or after the message. God's presence is in you. What God begins to describe for David, first of all, is that your plans are too small. I have something bigger in mind for you. I'm going to make your name so great that generation after generation will mention it. I'm going to make your kingdom so awesome that there'll be an example to all of the nations of the world. I'm going to make it so that you have peace and your enemies will be your footstool. When we're thinking about doing something for God, how big are we actually thinking? Might we be challenged to think even bigger? Might we be challenged to imagine even more? A true confession of a pastor with a brand new building. We didn't anticipate that there would be additional growth the way we've seen it. I didn't, right, Malcolm? We were like, hey, we see about, 140, we'll probably see 150. I'll give us 10 more, right? I'll give us 10. And it's been a whole lot more than that. It's been almost 100 people, each Sunday. More than half of them kids, okay? We got a lot of kids up in here. And I remember talking to Alma. She's the lady who helped facilitate some of this discussion for us. And, she's back there. And so I asked Alma, say, Alma, like, what do we do? Like, this is crazy. And Alma said, okay, did you really not think this was going to happen? I said, no, I didn't think it was going to happen. She said, all right, did you really not think it was going to happen? Or were you hoping that it didn't happen? Ooh, right? It's like, dang. It's like, oh, flag on the play. I wasn't looking. I didn't see that one coming. It forced me to be really honest. Like, no, actually, I think I was avoiding it. Like, what if all these people come? What if there are people who actually want to hear about God? What if there's people who actually want to be healed? What if there are people who actually want to be restored? What if there are people who actually want to be reconciled? What if there's people who actually want to get engaged in God's mission of justice? What if God actually wants to do something in this place with us? I was thinking too small. Maybe some of that smallness is what kept us at Vista for 2.5 years. He said, Lord said, he wasn't ready. He wasn't ready. Okay, Lord, I'm ready, God, because you, Lord, you, whenever you designed a place and a people, you always intended for them to be drawn to yourself. Listen to what he says. Just listen to this, what he says to the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 56, these, the foreigners, I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. God had in mind a temple for all nations. David just had a temple in mind for his nation. David's plans were small. God's plans were huge. Sometimes God says no to our plans when our plans are too small or too selfish or don't include the blessing of others. But God's plans are always greater, and his ideas exceed my imagination. And God didn't stop here. Listen to this as he goes on, second half of verse 11. The Lord declares to you, and the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over, and when you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he will be my son, and when he does wrong, not if he does, but when he does, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men and with flogglings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Nathan reported all of these things to David, the entire revelation. Sometimes God says no when his purpose is far greater for our good and the good of others. Sometimes God's purpose is far greater. That God says no because he has an even greater purpose. He has something else in mind, that as much as we want to give God glory to all of the things that we do, God has something even more. Theologians call this the Davidic covenant. The same covenant that God reaffirms that he gave to Abraham, telling Abraham he would make him into a great nation, telling Moses that he would give him a promised land upon which he will dwell. The same promise he gives to Joshua that what he claimed, wherever he steps his foot, he will claim it for the Lord. He now gives it to David and makes an everlasting covenant with David. But none of these covenant promises were solely about land or possession. They were about God's presence formed in the flesh of Jesus Christ. The eternal kingdom that he would establish through the Davidic line would eventually show up in the person of Jesus, who was also born in the city of Bethlehem, the same place as David, who would also meet his same victory in the city of Jerusalem, but being killed upon a cross and raised from the grave, that he would establish an eternal and everlasting kingdom. What God's greater purpose is for is our salvation. God's greater purpose is for our salvation, that we would be in relationship with God, and that God would establish a relationship not only with us, but through a lineage that comes behind us. God wants to establish generation after generation who will fear God, who will reverence God, who will honor God, who will love God, who will seek after God with their whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and who will say, Lord, I belong to you no matter what. This is what the Lord does with David. He goes exceedingly above what David could ask or think. But David would never see it. That's a hard pill to swallow. David would never see it. See, the question that remains probably in your mind right now is, well, what did David say to God when God said no? Okay, so his plans weren't his plans. Okay, his plans were too small. Okay, he had a greater purpose. But what did he say when God said no? No, you can't do it, David. We find in the remaining verses, I'm not going to read them to you, 18 through 29. What we find is summarized in these words, though. When God says no to your plans, change your plans so that you can say yes to God. When God says no to your plans, change your plans so that you can say yes to God. David had gathered all of the material, and he wrote out all of the plans, and he even started training the construction workers so that when the time came to build and erect this temple, they would be ready to go. And he had it all ready, and he would never see it. He had it all ready for his son Solomon, and he would never be able to witness it himself. He had it all ready to go so that Solomon, which they called it Solomon's temple, as if it was Solomon's own idea. And Solomon understands later, we read in the Chronicles in 26 or 27, he says that his dad David had it in his heart, and God honored him for having it in his heart to build this temple, but decided that it would not be him. How would our relationship continue with God when we get no's? Do we still go through the work of preparing as if someone's going to receive that blessing? Do we still pray as if we expect God to answer and move, maybe not in our lifetime, but in some other lifetime? Do we still read with the same anticipation the words of God in hopes that God will bring the answer and relief, maybe not to me, but to my children, my children's children, to people that I don't know, friends that I haven't even met yet, that I would go through the practice of being honoring to God, even when I get a no? When God says no to your plans, are you willing to change your plans so that you can say yes to God? Yes, God, even though you haven't answered the prayer that I've been praying, I still say yes to you. I'm going to change my plans. God, I'm going to change the way I pray. I'm going to change the way I read. I'm going to change my focus, God. I'm going to change, Heavenly Father, the things that I've been holding on to tightly and let those go so that you, God, can replace it with something that is really going to give me the strength I need to carry on. There's a prayer I want to encourage you to think about praying today. It's called a prayer of release, where you release the thing that you are holding on to God for, so that God can truly take hold of it. He says these words. You can read it with me if you'd like. Lord, I've got ideas, plans, and dreams. I've got all kinds of thoughts to accomplish big things for your glory, but only if they're part of your plan. Only if they're part of your plan. God, I've got big ideas, big dreams, big thoughts, but only if they're a part of your plan. Will you give God the freedom today to say no? Will you give God the freedom today to say, my son, my daughter, my no is because I love you. It's not because I have any ill feelings towards you. It's not because I got it out for you. It's not because I don't want to bless you. It's actually because I love you and I'm preparing something else for you. What I need you to do is trust me. Would you bow your heads right where you are this morning? God, there's something for us to remember from this message today. It's that not all of us will see our dreams come true. Not all of us, Heavenly Father, will get the answer to the prayer we've been praying. We've been hoping, God, for some change of events in a relationship. God, we've been petitioning you over and over for healing for a sickness. We've asked God for changes in our job situation, God, and it seems like there's no answer. Lord, just because we haven't received the change that we hope to see doesn't mean that the answer is no. But it is something for us to consider. My prayer, Lord God, is that our faith would continue even in the times that we hear no. Even in the times when you say, not in our lifetime, not for you, but for a future generation. May we remain steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, even in these hard times.